John chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 1 through 27 as we take a little different angle on resurrection morning. I mentioned in the youth study that when you've been in a church 12 years and you've preached every Easter passage, whatever, however way you can think, sometimes you think of a different way to approach the story, and that's what we're doing this morning. And I just want to say what a delight it is to have you with us today, Susan. I know that's an extra effort on your part. And my friends and our friends and my neighbors, Pat and Donna, to be with us this morning. Just a real joy to have you here. John chapter 11, starting with verse 1. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible. There's a Bible under a chair in front of you if you want to get that. That will be the same version I'm reading this morning, the ESV. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And as we come to it, Lord, as we open your book here, as we read this story, as we try to get into this and see what you have for us, we want to receive all that you have, Lord. This is a story about the power of Jesus Christ and about an audacious claim that he makes, which sets him apart from any other person who's ever lived. This is something to hear and respond to, and we need it, Lord, because we all are subject to weakness, to illness, and eventually to death. And Jesus has a formula for that. He has a solution for all that bodily weakness. Help us to derive the full benefit of these words, Lord, and to go away changed as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking About my dad, he died on the last day of January 2018. He hadn't been healthy for a long time, but the end came very quickly. I got a call from my sister, you need to come. I got on a plane, I think it was the next day, was the same day, the same day, and headed for Dallas. And he was alive when I left Portland, when I landed in Denver to change planes. I had a message from Mom, Dad is alive forever. So I knew I had missed seeing him before he died. Later, when my sister and I went to the mortuary to make arrangements, they asked me if I would like to see Dad's body, and I said yes. And so I sat in a private room and waited a few moments, and then they wheeled his body in and pulled the sheet back from his face, and there was my dad. It was clearly my dad. And he was clearly dead. And that was my last time to see Dad until one grand day to come. We'll sing again together. Dad died at 85 after some years of declining health, especially dementia, which is one of those bodily ailments that even modern medical science really can't do very much about. Medicine has made enormous strides, of course, in the years and decades. And if Jesus tarries, if it's some time before he comes, they'll, I'm convinced, continue to do that, because humans, made in the image of God, are given the ability to make discoveries and learn and serve each other. But we will always have sickness at some level. We will always have death. The human body is frail and vulnerable. We're not invincible. Now, you can help it. You can improve it if you, what, take your vitamins and eat healthily and exercise and get regular checkups and all that sort of thing. Those are all good things to do. You can extend your life maybe several years. People who do these things and also have good genes, I think that's a big part of it, can live a long time. Supposedly, a woman in France named Jean Camus supposedly lived 122 years. There's some question about that, but there's a lot of people who are convinced that she lived to be 122 years old. But guess what happened then? She died. Since the beginning, death has been the fate, without exception, for every human, actually with two exceptions, right? Enoch and Elijah. Enoch was not, for God took him. Elijah was taken to heaven in the fiery chariots. But other than that, to be human is to be subject to weakness and helpless to avoid death. We see that in our experience. We see it in the Bible. It's unavoidable, and to deny that is folly. Just this morning, I've been working on this sermon, and just this morning, the Bible reading, if you're reading the McShane-Murray plan, open the book to Leviticus 13, and there it's talking about leprosy. I thought, yeah, there we go, right there. There's human sickness. But that's not the end of the story, beloved. Today is Easter. There is one who overcame all bodily weakness, all bodily sickness. He conquered all of that, and he has the solution to your bodily weakness. We are celebrating an empty tomb today. Jesus died, yes. He was buried, yes. But after 3 days, he rose again. He will never die again. He lives today in a new body, truly God and truly human, which makes him the ultimate authority on human frailty, human sickness, human weakness. And that's what we're reading here in John chapter 11. And no, I'm not preaching a health and wealth gospel. Just stay with me and you'll see that. Now, this is a wonderful chapter, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and it sets up the story of the resurrection. So, Dean read one of the accounts of the resurrection we've been singing about all morning. We won't get to it this morning, but we're going to get to something that's very pertinent to it. That's a wonderful setup about it, even though we're only reading through verse 27 of chapter 11. In the second half of chapter 11, Jesus will raise a man from the tomb. He's been there 4 days. But before that climax, in these first 27 verses, we will see Jesus' solution for your bodily sickness and weakness, and it relates directly to the resurrection. Now, I think it's safe. In fact, I know it is. We all know what bodily weakness is, what bodily sickness is. We all get sick. We all probably have times when we wish we could be free from ailments. No human is immune to these things, not even Jesus. He conquered death, of course. He rose from the tomb. But he suffered and he died on the way. And he has an answer for you in the middle of your cancer, for your cervical dystonia, for your mitral valve issues, for your breathing problems, your memory loss, your diabetes, whatever your physical weakness. Jesus has a solution. I want to show you from these verses that I read three steps, a sort of threefold solution to your human bodily sickness and weakness. And in the process, we will see the most audacious claim ever uttered by a human. At Easter, we celebrate, beloved, the central fact of history. Christ conquered death forever. John 11 prefigures the story of the resurrection that comes later in John chapter 20 and 21. But in these first 27 verses of chapter 11, we have Jesus' threefold solution to bodily weakness. Here's the power of this text. Everybody who heeds what Jesus says here will be enabled not to just cope with sickness, but to transcend bodily weakness altogether, to live above and beyond your sickness, your threat of harm, your dread of death. Jesus enables us to live beyond that. That sounds pretty good to me. Would you like to experience a life like that? Well, who wouldn't? And you can. It's not even complicated. It's maybe demanding, but it's not complicated. It's actually very simple. And Easter, resurrection morning, is the perfect time to see what Jesus tells us here so that we can understand and embrace this threefold solution to bodily weakness. The first one comes in verses 1 to 4, and here's how I put it. Don't waste your sickness. It can glorify God. Don't waste your sickness in bitterness and undue grief and sorrow. Your sickness can glorify God. You will suffer physical ailments, beloved. We tend to regard them as an unmitigated evil, something to be avoided at all costs, and we lose sight of who's in charge of things around here. When God brings sickness, yield to his lordship and see what happens. Look at verse 1 again. Now, a certain man was ill. Look how many times we're going to see the word ill here, or your Bible might say sick. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it." Nobody likes to be sick. And that's understandable because God created humans in perfect health, perfect bodies. Sickness and weakness and all that, there wasn't any of that at the beginning. And the same will be true in our eternal state. When we're in the kingdom in all its fullness, all of that will be left behind, of course. Sickness is clearly a disorder in God's original plan. It comes from human rebellion. The first human sinned, they fell, and human weakness was one of the consequences, and Satan loves to capitalize on it. But think about this, beloved. God is big enough to use sickness, even to use death, to do good. That's exactly what's going to happen here. God can bring beauty from ashes. God can bring glory from shame. He can bring blessings from curses. When Jesus says this illness is for the glory of God, that's interesting, and he's challenging the way we think, right? He's shifting our paradigms, we don't see illness that way at all. But that's all the more reason why it's so important to think about it. When we have the least little problem, the least little bump that shows up on our body, what's this behind my ear? We're worried and thinking, I better get some attention done to this, and we're looking for an immediate cure. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it's virtuous to stay away from the doctor or something. No, we should take care of our bodies. I'm talking about the fear that comes from seeing sickness only through our own eyes and not through the eyes of the one who brings these things to us. Your ailments are never an accident. God uses sickness to bring glory to himself and to bless others. And yes, it's proper to ask God for healing, of course. But it's also important to recognize that God may be doing something through your bodily suffering that requires you to be sick for a while or even for a long time. Are you willing to trust him for that? Does your theology of the body have room for God's sovereignty to use your sickness, your weakness, your suffering for his glory? Does God have your permission to bring physical suffering as a way to show others how amazing he is? Now, maybe you're thinking, well, preacher, I don't really understand what you're talking about. What would that look like? God's getting glory through my sickness? Well, here's an example. Someone that I met when I was 12 years old. Almost everything about my life at 12 I've forgotten, and that's probably just fine. But there's one thing I will never forget. Nobody could ever forget the first time they laid their eyes on Amanda Friesen. And I'm not talking about glamour. Amanda Friesen was the wife of a school teacher in a little town just across the Nebraska-South Dakota line from where we grew up. And she had been struck sometime in her adult life with a crippling arthritis. She hadn't always been this way. She had two children. And she slowly began to lock down. And when we met this family, she was profoundly paralyzed. I mean to say, she was literally frozen rigid. The only thing she could move was her arms from the elbows up and her fingers and hands and her eyes. That's all she could move. Her husband had rigged up a platform where a bed that she would lay down, and he would strap her, and then it could raise her up. And this was back in the 60s, okay? So it wasn't like modern technology, something he invented, I think, so that she could iron and she could do a household chore. He had fixed up their station wagon with a bed, and they came to see us one time, and forever stamped on my memory is the strange sight of him carrying her to our house as if she were aboard. And he brought her into the house and laid her on the piano. Dad had folded down the piano. He laid her on that, and she lay there next to our dining room table, and she used a mirror. She had prism glasses that bent her sight, and she could use the mirror to look at us and talk with us while we ate and talked together. And she lived with that condition for years, had no prospects of improvement, and we lost contact with him within about 5 years, I guess. I don't know how her story ended, but it hasn't ended, actually. And anybody who was looking at a life like that would think, man, there's going to be a lot of bitterness there, joyless drudgery. But you don't know Amanda Friesen, because it was just the opposite of that. People would go to Amanda in order to be of an encouragement and comfort her, and they would always go away being the ones encouraged, because her heart was so full of the love of Jesus Christ, the grace of the Holy Spirit, that she just exuded joy. Don't ask me how, except that's what Jesus is talking about here. This sickness is for the glory of God. I believe God struck Amanda Friesen with that crippling disease to bring him glory and to bless people as a result of that. She would talk about how she was going to have a new body someday, and it was years before I realized, oh, she's talking about the resurrection. And that was in the future, but she was sure of it. She did not waste her sickness in bitterness and sorrow. She allowed it to bring glory to God. That's the first of Jesus' threefold solution. Don't waste your sickness in bitterness. It can glorify God. Here's the next part of it. Follow God, and he'll take care of you. Obey God, and he'll take care of you. Throw yourself, bodily weakness and all, into the service of Christ. He will see to your provision. Don't hold back from pursuing all his will out of fear. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Lord, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So this section weaves together two strands of one truth, which I call like this: follow God, and he will take care of you. The first strand applies to the sisters, Mary and Martha. So they've sent word to Jesus, the one you love is sick, and what does he do? He deliberately waits 2 more days. He does this out of love for them. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. That's kind of counterintuitive. You would think, oh, we've got to rush over there and help Lazarus. Jesus was capable of a miraculous healing, but he had something in mind far bigger than a miraculous healing. So out of love for them, he stayed where he was. What did that mean? Well, for them, it meant they would go through the grief of their brother dying. They would have great sorrow. They didn't want their brother to die. They wanted Jesus to come heal them, but Jesus stayed away and let their brother die. He was willing to let them go through that grief and sorrow because of something that he had in mind. Now, in our thinking, this isn't good. I mean, even think about Lazarus. Poor guy, he had to die twice. He went through the agony of death, was raised to life, and then he had to die again. You think, well, how can this be? If that's the best you can expect of a Jesus follower, you know, I thought if I was going to trust in Jesus, my life would get better. So I read that as Jesus is saying to them, follow God and he'll take care of you. Yes, you're weak. Yes, you're frail. But follow God and he'll take care of you. He says to the sisters, he says to the disciples, the same lesson. Look at verse 15. Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. And then there's this, they have this kind of dialogue back and forth about going to Judea. Remember that? He said, let's go to Judea. He apparently didn't tell them yet at this point about Lazarus. He just says, let's go to Judea. Well, what had just happened in Judea? Look at, if your Bible's open in chapter 10 at verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. You see that? He was talking about how he is one with the Father, and they took that as blasphemous. They weren't going to listen to this. They were going to stone Jesus. In verse 39, again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hand. Now he's going back there, and the disciples are saying, what? Jesus, what are you talking about? You're going to go back there? Where would you get such a crazy idea? And how does Jesus respond? Verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. If we walk in fear, beloved, that means we're allowing our lives to be directed by the world's agenda. That's walking in the dark. Don't do that, Jesus says. Walk in the light. Follow God, and he'll take care of you. Thomas rises to the occasion. Let us also go that we may die with him. We have to admire his courage and his resolve, but he missed Jesus' words of assurance. We're going to walk in the light. We must always walk in the daytime, because when you walk in the dark, you stumble. God made us for the light. So that's what he said to the disciples, don't worry about the threat of harm. You follow God, he will care for you. To the sisters, yes, you're grieving. You wanted me to be there to heal your brother, but I have something much better in mind. So he's saying to both of them, follow God and he'll take care of you. Your bodily weakness, that of your brother, the vulnerability of the human frame, all of that is completely overshadowed by the purposes of the Almighty God of the universe. Can I say it like this? Your bodily weakness is irrelevant except as a way for God to bring glory to himself. Does that sound harsh? It does if we don't know God. But we know God to be a loving heavenly Father who never does anything but what is perfect. Do you think when you got sick it's because God forgot to take care of you? God's on his throne, beloved. He's in control of all that's happened. We can never assign evil to God. But nothing happens out of his control. Follow him and he'll take care of you. You know, when we're tempted to lose sight of God's sovereignty or to take a shortcut around his plan because of what he's taking through is too threatening, we need to reread this story here. Or we can read this account from Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? Paul has been talking about different calamities and difficulties that come upon the servant of God. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Or distress? No. Persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. We experience bodily weakness and vulnerability, you might add there. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God and Christ Jesus our Lord, in spite of your human vulnerability. Follow God and he'll take care of you. I saw this play out one night in the middle of South Dakota. And if you've ever been to South Dakota, you know there's lots of nothing, lots of empty prairie. And I was driving through South Dakota, and I wasn't alone. This lady was with me and our two young sons, and we were on our way home to Edmonton. Did we lose PA?
Yeah, I pulled the wrong.
We're back up. Okay. So I'm telling a story about something that happened in South Dakota that illustrates this point about follow God and he'll take care of you. We had been to a missions conference, the Urbana Missions Conference. We went for the purpose of recruiting missionaries for our organization. So we were on assignment. We'd come back and spent some time with family in northern Nebraska, and then we started off for home. In that era of our life, we would drive all night so the boys could sleep through half of the trip. So we left, you know, about supper time, and it's middle of the winter. It was, in fact, New Year's Eve, I think. Right about then, and been dark for a long time, but even before we left. And I'd had lots of car trouble on this trip. For 2 weeks, I'd had car trouble. I'd borrowed other people's cars, and my brother was working on ours. It just had a miss in the engine. You guys have heard this in our men's breakfast. Anyway, we thought we had it fixed, and we started off, and we had all these canned goods that people had given us to take home. You know how you load up on missionaries with all this wonderful stuff while they're there. And so we're driving along, and we went through a cold front in South Dakota, and it just the temperature just plunged. I don't remember it, but it seems like it was below zero Fahrenheit. I know that it was cold enough that we had to take the canned goods out of our car when we stopped for the night, or they would have frozen, because we did have to stop for the night, even though we weren't planning to, because I'm driving along, the car's running good, it's just purring really nicely, and I'm thinking, good, thank you, Lord. And all of a sudden, out of the middle of nowhere, or in the middle of nowhere, it went, boom, it missed. And you know how your gut just goes hollow when you realize you're in big trouble? What am I thinking? I'm in the middle of this long prairie of South Dakota. You can't even hardly see a light around anywhere. Very, very cold with my family in the car. Yes, absolutely. I let up on the gas and I just prayed, Lord, please. I've had so much car trouble. I can't bear to have any more car trouble. Please, when I step on the gas, please make this car run again. And I stepped on the gas, and what do you think happened? Bump. It missed. And it was as if God were saying to me, yeah, you've had a lot of car trouble, and you're going to have some more car trouble. And the thing that I wasn't prepared for is how this great peace descended on me. And I just realized, you know what, Lord? You're the Lord. If you want us to have car trouble, that's your business. As for me, I'm going to stop at the next town. We're not going to go further until this is fixed. But I was just at peace. We came on this little podunk town. They were big enough to have at least one motel and at least one gas station. We moved into the motel, unloaded all the canned goods, went to sleep. Early in the morning, I got up and drove around to this little garage. They put the car on a computer scope thing and found there was a faulty spark plug wire. They replaced that, and it ran without a hitch 1,000 miles all the way to Edmonton. You see, if we follow God, He will care for us. God has been known to do that before. He's been known to protect people thrown into a furnace, thrown to hungry lions. He's able to do that. And even when He doesn't, from our perspective, protect, because sometimes Christians perish. Christians are persecuted and are martyred. Big deal. They get to go to heaven early. And God gives grace for dying, no matter what the circumstances. If you follow God, He'll take care of you. That's who He is. Never doubt His sovereign protection and power. So we're talking about Jesus' threefold solution for your bodily weakness. Don't waste your sickness. It can glorify God. Follow God and He'll take care of you. And then we come to the last part and the very best part of this story, verses 17 to 27, where Jesus says, believe in me and you'll never die. Believe in me and you'll never die. If you're willing to trust me, there's no power on earth that can prevail over you, not even death. I am greater than death, and through me you can conquer even death. Now, this story has the most setup in the first three or four verses, 17 through 20. We find out how long Lazarus has been dead, 4 days. We find out he's near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, so many of their friends have come to comfort them. And we find out that Jesus didn't actually come into the village. See, look at verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. If you go down to 30, beyond where we're reading today, look at verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. So the point of that, this is a private conversation. Martha goes out to meet Jesus. The two of them talk, and this is the first real conversation that's showed up in this story here. And it's a private conversation. They talk back and forth, but it's private conversation. But God saw fit to record it. Probably John interviewed Martha perhaps afterwards. We don't know for sure, but this is where it gets really good. Look at verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Beloved, this is a different perspective on what happens the first Easter morning. What makes Jesus' resurrection unique? Let's think about this for a minute, because Jesus isn't the only person to be raised from the grave. Right? Jairus' daughter wasn't in the grave. Jesus, let me rephrase that. Jesus wasn't the only person to be raised from the dead. And actually not the only person to be raised from the grave. So Jairus' daughter, you read that story. Jesus goes and she's lying on the bed, dead. Everyone's wailing and he sends them out. And he takes her by the hand and says, little girl, wake up. And up she comes. The widow's son, the widow of Nain, he's being carried out of the city on the way to be buried. And he stops and raises the son to life. He raised Lazarus here. And he had been in the tomb. He raised Lazarus from the tomb. There's even at least one story in the Old Testament. A guy that was raised from the dead. Elisha died and they buried him. Now bands of Moabites used to invade the land in the spring of the year. And as a man was being buried, behold, a marauding band was seen. And the man was thrown into the grave of Elisha. And as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. So they said, man, those guys are coming. We don't have time for this. Oh, here, throw him in here. So they threw him in Elisha's grave. And boom, he hits Elisha's bones. And up he comes. But there are at least two. So Jesus isn't the only person in the Bible to be raised from the dead. But there are at least two things about Jesus' resurrection that are unique. And I'm making a little bit of a jump here, but stay with me. You'll see where I'm coming from. First of all, Jesus is the only person who rose from the grave never to die again. Jesus never dies again. He will never die again. Secondly, only Jesus can say what he says here. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus will raise Lazarus from the dead. And then Jesus is going to die. We're not going to take the time, but if you look in the next chapter, you'll see that what happens now, he raises Lazarus from the dead, and that starts a clock ticking because Jesus already has plenty of enemies. And when this happens, these guys are such bitter enemies of Jesus, rather than seeing Lazarus, this man came to life. They don't even see that. That means nothing to them. They just decide we've got to get rid of this guy because everyone's going to follow him. And now we're going to have to kill Lazarus too, or he's going to keep telling the story of how Jesus raised him from the dead. So a clock starts ticking and it won't be long before Jesus himself suffers and is nailed to a cross of wood and dies. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and then the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And yet Jesus makes this outrageous claim, Martha, Martha, I am the resurrection. You're not seeing this clearly. The resurrection is not just some future event to look forward to, although it is that. The resurrection is not just something to pray for, though it is that. It's all about me, Martha. I am the resurrection. Who can say such a thing? And you know, beloved, if you know the Gospel of John at all, you know that Jesus uses this kind of language repeatedly to speak of himself. This is the ultimate claim with the ultimate promise, but he makes similar kinds of claims using similar language. He does this 7 times. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. These 7 magnificent I am statements of Jesus capture the power of who he is and what he can do in the life of a person who trusts in him. And you know what? He says these things without the slightest sense of modesty. C.S. Lewis says, true humility dispenses with modesty. He just says, because they're fact. If they're not fact, if he isn't those things that he claims to be, well, then never mind this silliness about Jesus being a great teacher and a wonderful moral example. No, he's either crazy or he's a horrible liar. We don't have the option saying, well, in fact, I read something this week. Well, yeah, I'm kind of like a Christian, but I don't believe Jesus was God. If you have to believe Jesus was God, I guess I'm not a Christian, but I think he's a great guy, a wonderful person to look up to. Somebody's just not thinking. But if they are true, beloved, if these things he claims, these claims he makes of himself are true, the only honest response is to recognize him for who he is, to fall at his feet in worship and honor and praise and glory. This perfect God-man who conquered death, to receive from him all we could ever need. Are you hungry, deep hungry in your soul? He says, I am the bread of life. Feed on me. Are you stumbling in the dark, beloved? I am the light of the world. Walk by me. Are you isolated from relationship? I am the door of the sheep. Enter the fold through me and be part of my people. Are you helpless and afraid? I'm the good shepherd. I'll care for you. Are you lost without direction in life? I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can be sure of your direction. Are you without purpose? I am the true vine. Abide in me and bear much fruit. Are you dead in your sin? I am the resurrection and the life. I will bring you life forever. Resurrection Day, a wonderful, perfect occasion to reflect on the power of who Jesus is and what does that mean about us when we get sick and suffer, because he is risen.